So we are in Isaiah 60 through 62 this morning. And if you were here the week that we talked about the introduction to 3rd Isaiah, as some call it, you remember we talked about this chiastic structure of 3rd Isaiah. You probably can't read that. I thought I made it big enough to read, but now that I see it on the screen, it's kind of small. Lots of different experts say that this chunk of Isaiah is a chiasm or a chiasmus, if that's how you would say it in Greek. I don't know. But again, just to remind you, that's a Hebrew literary structure. So like haiku is a literary structure in Japan for poetry. Right, five syllables, seven syllables, five syllables, right? Isn't that a haiku? And iambic pentameter might be something in English that we would be familiar with as a rhythm of poetry. This isn't just poetry in Hebrew literature. It's a structure where you repeat things. And so the example that we used when the youth group was in here was that series of verses in Joshua where it starts off, be strong and courageous, and then it says something else, then it says something else, and then it says something else, and then it ends with be strong and very courageous. And the outsides repeat, then the next level in from the beginning and the end repeat, and then there's a middle. And in a chiasm, the middle is the most important part. Not the end, which we're used to thinking of in Western, or the beginning is also something that can be the most important in Western. It's the crescendo. Thank you for the word. So, and it's done that way because we have to remember that it appealed to them from a structure sense, for one thing, but the other was it made it really easy to memorize, or easier to memorize, because you whatever you start with is what you end with. And whatever's next is the next to last thing, and whatever's third is third from the last. And then you know what the most important thing is that you're about to say. It's in the middle, always, in a chiasm, and then it builds out again. So it makes it easy in a culture that doesn't have written literature, not enough of it to pass around, to orally pass this on. Yeah, I try to stay away from the big words. They throw me off sometimes too. But that's what it's called. And so in the New Testament too, Lance brought this up in our last class, or in the class where we talked about this, a lot of the parables are chiasms as well, where the meat is in the middle. Where the most important point is not the beginning or end, it's the middle. And then there's repeated structures all around it to bring that emphasis to the middle. Because Jesus' parables, the original audiences, were almost always Jews who would have recognized that structure and it would have resonated with them. So the other big word that we'll talk about today, but one that most of you are familiar with, and the only reason I bring it up is because the guy who, John Oswalt, who identified this particular structure in 3rd Isaiah, uses it, but we're in this section D up here, the meat. We're in the middle of this section of Isaiah. And he says these three chapters are eschatological hope. So end times hope. It's a big word, and it's probably the last time I'll say it this morning. But this is where the meat is in 3rd Isaiah. And the problem I think I have with end times thinking sometimes, not that it's not valid, not that it's not there, because it absolutely is there in Old Testament and New Testament, but it's a problem with me, it's a problem with us, in that we get locked into this someday thinking. Even that song, Someday, which is one of my least favorite songs. It may be one of your most favorites, but it's this someday, someday, peace and joy and happiness, someday. Well, no, it's today. It's not like it's all morose between here and there. Yes, there's hope for something out in the future, but Jesus has come. He is coming again, but he has come. That means something for now. And so when we start thinking about end times and we get locked into this, all the good stuff is out in the future. All the peace that Christ promises is for someday. So in my thinking, I don't like getting locked into the thinking of, well, it's going to be miserable between now and then. Because that's not what it's about. It's more to me a sense of a completion. Something has been started, and it completes. That may not be the most accurate way to think about it, but that's what works for me right now. And if someone has a better way of explaining that or talking about it, please say it. But that's what these chapters are about, that completion of, that what things will be. And again, as we read it, I don't think we should get locked into thinking it's all ahead. There's no promise for today, because I don't think that's what we're talking about. So, just a quick review. Chapters 56 and 57, I'm not following his structure here. The way we covered them in class, chapters 56 and 57 were, who is the real Israel? It's not about bloodlines. It's not about children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's about something else. Because all of a sudden, these people who were forbidden in the law to be ministers in the temple, it says we'll be ministers in the temple, we'll be priests in the temple. Foreigners and eunuchs, specifically. So it goes on to describe who will be, who is the real Israel? Who are the real people of God? And it says the ones who are faithful and righteous. Well, then you get into the next two chapters, 58 and 59. And if I were summarizing that, and there's a lot in there, so it's not fair to summarize it with just one phrase. But in the context of what we're talking about today, if I were to summarize it, I would say, well, if 56 and 57 were the people of God are the ones who are righteous, well, then 58 and 59 is, well, nobody's righteous. Nobody lives up to that standard. Which is a New Testament theme as well. That's something that we would be familiar with. So as we open on chapter 60, we have this sense of no one is faithful. What do we do now? What's going to happen? And it opens with this theme of light. So before we even look at the first part of chapter 60, let's think back about how light has been used in the last four chapters. So in chapter 58:10, here's one of these things about the righteous. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. So here's a theme of light and darkness. How you treat the poor, those that are less fortunate than you. In chapter 59, verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. So again, those four chapters, there's a standard. Light is associated with living up to that standard, but no one lives up to it. So chapter 60 opens in darkness. So now we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. And you'll see, I'm back to it, that the first ideas are here about light. So, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. One of the first mental images I get when I read this, and I wish I had a better photo of this, it's when you're standing on a dark ridge, or there's some high place behind you, and the sun rises over that ridge and lights up trees ahead of you, but you're still in darkness. That's kind of the image I get of God rising on these people and light shining on them that can be seen from all around. Okay, the image is too dark here, but the sun is hitting these trees, but in the foreground you're in the dark. That's part of what's going on here. But it's key to remember as we go through this that this isn't Israel's light. This isn't Israel being on top. This isn't Israel being the height of the nations. This is God shining on people and that light reflecting. So this isn't something Israel's created or something they've earned. It's something God is doing. And again, it's to bring all people to Him. So the whole message of servanthood that we've talked about all through Isaiah is implied here as well. Israel's in a place where their job is to reflect light. Not to be light, but to reflect. Chapter 60, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. So you have, following this, all this stuff that's going to be happening. All these things that are coming. But this phrase, lift up your eyes and see, I don't know about you, but it makes me think of Psalm 121. Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that's one of the images that comes to mind. The other is that image of Elisha, which we've talked about before in 2 Kings 6. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there was this unseen reality that the servant was locked into of seeing the enemy army. But Elisha prayed and he lifted his eyes and was able to see the true reality of what was about to happen. Well, there's a sense here, when I read this in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4, lift up your eyes. It's again, we've seen this theme in Isaiah over and over again. Don't be locked into what you think is real. Lift up your eyes and look around at true reality. Let God show you what He is doing. So then, in the rest of this chapter, verses 4 through 22, we have all these things. Sons and daughters coming from afar, wealth of the nations coming to you, camels bringing stuff, gold and frankincense, flocks, rams, all this stuff. And I don't think, as a matter of fact, I'm relatively sure it's not to be taken literally. This is not something where Isaiah is saying, God is saying through Isaiah, all these things are going to, Israel is going to be at the top of the nations again. All these things are going to come literally. Because there are lots of things in this section that are obviously not literal. You get to the end of it and look at verses 19 through 21. The sun shall no more be light, your light by day. The Lord will be your everlasting light. Sun will never go down again. Your moon will never withdraw, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your people shall all be righteous. So something's going on here, but and something's being said, I don't think it's meant to be heard as all these things will literally happen. If you think back to one of the themes that we've had in Isaiah so far, it's this theme of shalom. How do we find peace? And for this people, for Israel at this time, these are things that they would have associated with peace. Sons and daughters coming back, wealth of the nations. Nations, these are the things that they would associate with everything being right with the world again. All things being as they were made to be. And I think when we read it, if we're doing the 2 Timothy 3:16 thing of applying the scripture to us, then we have to read into these things shalom as well. The deep longings that we have, that we try to seek the answer for in things of the world, in the scene. But at our core, all of us share the same longings for things to be okay, for us to be right, for the world to be as it should be. Well, that, I think, is what's happening here. This is what's being promised here. There will be shalom. The other thing to notice here, and we've got a lot to cover. The other thing to notice here is that look, verses 6 through 9, 7 and 9 and other places, it's easy on a first reading of this to read this as these things are being brought to Israel. All these riches and wealth and all this stuff is being brought to Israel. But there are several things all through this chapter where what's happening is these nations are bringing things in sacrifice to God. Israel shares in these things because Israel's functioning as a priest. So is priest, servant, ambassador, all similar functions. Okay, Israel is doing its job serving as the servant of the Lord, showing God to the nations. And in the role of priest or servant, sacrifices to God, a portion of that is shared with the priesthood. So Israel's sharing in this is because these people are bringing it to God. So it's not being brought to Israel, it's being brought to God. And as priests of the Most High, they share in it. So the imagery through here to me is all about servanthood again. In this, when things are as they should be, when this rolls up and is complete, there will be a people who are a light to the nations. Okay. Were you going to say something?
A couple of thoughts. One, it is an allusion back to what God said in inaugurating their sojourn in the land back in Deuteronomy 4. He said, you know, this is your task. This is why you're here. So the nations can look at you and I will be lifted up.
Yep.
As a result, they will say, this is the right way of life, in effect.
Yep.
As they observe what's going on, they'll see the blessing.
Going all the way back to Abraham, where blessing to the peoples.
Yeah. Yep.
This has always been the intent. Yep. You had a second point?
Well, I'm just thinking,
It's still the role God's people are supposed to play. Absolutely. All right, chapter 61 begins with the first four verses. These four verses are some form of this, are quoted by Jesus in Luke 4. This is not a servant song. So we talked about the four servant songs that are in chapters 42 through 53 in Isaiah. This is not one, but it's still messianic. Christ quotes it about himself. So Luke 4, 16 through 21, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So we can't look at this piece of scripture in Isaiah without remembering how Jesus used it very specifically in his ministry and how Luke quoted it as part of his gospel. But that won't be the focus of what we talk about today. So as we continue through here, things I want to call out about this chapter just flying through, okay? We're still talking about servanthood. So if you look at verse 3, that he may be glorified. So all these things that are being promised are because, in the end, the Lord will be glorified. So it's still about servanthood. In verse 6, the phrase priests and ministers, that's servanthood. In verse 9, offspring known among the nations, descendants in the midst of the peoples. That's about servanthood, being known among the nations. Verse 11, before all the nations. And then even starting into chapter 62, verse 2, all the nations shall see. So this theme of servanthood is all through this. But on your first reading of this, you might not notice that this is a huge reuse of that theme from Isaiah. So when we read it out loud in a little bit, we need to be hearing that. And as we apply it to ourselves, we need to hear that as well. So now, with 15 minutes to go, we come to where I want most of the focus of our attention to be this morning for a specific point. That is chapter 62. So verses 2 through 12, we talk about a new name. Names have special significance in Scripture. And name changes, and you can think of lots of them if you just stop and think about it for a little bit, are special as well. So in a passage like this where God says he's going to change your name, it means something. The scene that I wanted to show, and Mandy and I went back and forth about this, and in the end she won. There is a scene that I had not seen since I was a boy, but that probably every one of you have seen in the movie Roots or in the TV miniseries Roots. Okay? It's this scene, which I have the clip, but I'm not going to show it. We're going to talk about it. So if you haven't seen it, I'll give you the idea here. So in the foreground, we have Kunta Kinte, who is a slave in the American South. And behind him is an overseer. Kunta Kinte was born free in Africa, the son of a king, was captured and sold into slavery in America, and in his stubbornness kept escaping. So in the scene I was going to show you, he's escaped and been caught and been brought back. And the overseer is trying to figure out what to do with this slave because he keeps trying to escape. And he realizes what he has to make him realize that his new reality, his life is defined now by the fact that he's a slave. That's his identity. That's who he is now. The overseer's role is to make him see that, to forget that he's a free man, to forget that he's the son of a king. So, in this scene from Roots, which probably all of you have seen, the overseer gets a whip and says to Kunta Kinte, "Your name is Toby." And then hits him as hard as he can with that whip. Kunta Kinte screams out in pain. The overseer says, "What's your name?" And he's panting, barely speak. He says, "My name is Kunta Kinte. Your name's Toby." Hits him again. Over and over and over again, until in exhaustion and pain, Kunta Kinte says, "My name is Toby. I'm Toby." You remember this scene? I'm sorry? Not to show it. That's what the enemy does with these people and does with us. The enemy's job is to make us forget what's real, to make us forget that we're the children of the King, that we're free. And so, shot after shot, he tries to wear us down. Lash after lash. What's real? Who are you really? Are you a slave or are you free? Your name's Toby. Over and over and over again until we relent. And in exhaustion and pain, we say, "My name's Toby." That's where these people were. They had taken on an identity that was defined by what they could see, was defined by the pain that they had experienced, the loss. They had been beaten down. In this chapter, God says, "That's not who you are. I'm going to give you a new name. So your name is not failure, loser, forsaken, unlovable." So in just a second, we're going to read this stuff out loud together. But the other thing that I want to call your attention that we didn't talk about as we went through it, but back in chapter 60, with this in mind, because 62 is about lots of names that God calls his people. But back in chapter 60, verse 17, there's this phrase where it talks about your overseers and your taskmasters will have a new identity as well. Your overseers will be peace. Your taskmasters will be righteousness. So you think about who their overseers and taskmasters have been. This is a big change. I have 10 copies of this again. If anybody wants one, you're welcome to it. Speaking today is the prophet and the Lord. The prophet starts out. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut. That people may bring to you the wealth of nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall be no more heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. And it's in its time, I will hasten it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth bring forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with them, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. It's time to stop already. What comments do you have? Or responses or rebuttals or... Mm-hmm. Okay. This still to be fulfilled? Yeah, I mean, Taz knows more about this than I do, but I think absolutely there's that sense that they would have of these scriptures. And there are lots of Christian commentators who agree. And I'm far from an expert, but it really is striking to me that this people were dispossessed of a land for thousands of years and still maintained their identity as a separate... I don't think any other ethnic group has ever done that. Something's happening there, you see. So I think there's something to it, but I don't understand it. I can... Yeah. Again, Taz may want to comment on this, but I think Romans, lots of people make stuff out of Romans to say some of the exact same thing. And there are folks, Don Finto is big on Israel. I just don't know. It's not something I've ever spent any time with. But Taz, you...
Mm-hmm. With the New Testament. But I know there's Christian commentators who would make, you know, very scholarly men who would make the argument the other way.
So, yeah.
And I know that I think Orthodox Jews still have that hope.
Mm-hmm.
You can read the prayers of the Amida, that's how you say it, or the Mida. Some people would say the prayer is prayed in the synagogue. And all through it's beautiful. Beautiful prayers, but there's a lot of still hoping for Zion, for God to come to Zion and do his work there and to do what he's always promised.
Yeah.
The end of time. Mm-hmm.
I agree. Yeah. I can't wait to see it. Yeah. I think it's really interesting that in 1948 they returned to a homeland. You know, that's unprecedented, I think. But is it part of the plan or not? I don't know. We'll see. Yeah. Yeah.
God's people will be the elect from every nation, drawn to him. Drawn to his light and reflecting his light. The second thing is, it is without dispute for anybody that has eyes to see that the Judaic ethic, universalized in Christianity, is the basis for everything we think about as being just. It's not the
we need to wrap up. We're over the time limit that we were given. But the thing I want you to remember from today is your name has changed. There's a beautiful song which someday we'll sing. I will change your name, but not today. Thank you.